Well, today we're going to return to our study on the topic of kingdom people. Recently, we've been talking about what it means to serve in the kingdom of God. And we've touched on three areas already, if you remember those three areas. First was the heart. We talked about the importance of checking out our heart, that as we serve the Lord, that we don't get caught up in pride, prejudice, nor punching someone's lights out. Those are not good attitudes of a servant of God. The second thing we saw was that we're to serve the Lord with our whole hearts. We need to remember that it is the Lord Christ that we are actually serving. As we serve one another, it's Him that we need to keep in mind. And number three, we saw that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be a servant of God. And it is the Spirit who distributes the gifts to us so that we might be able to serve God and that we would serve with a motive of love. Well, today I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at another passage that deals with kingdom service. If you like history, then the book of Acts is a great book for you. It's a brief overview of the life of the early church. And unfortunately, we don't have every bit of detail. It'd be neat to have everything before us that happened in the early church, but that would be volumes and volumes. We just have snapshots of some of the things that happened in the early church, and they mainly deal with the Apostle Paul, his life, and his ministry. And today we're going to look at one of those snapshots. If you join with me in Acts chapter 20, we're going to read verses 17 all the way to the end of the chapter. It says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will or the whole counsel of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we might help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." Well, how many of you have ever been in a club called the 4-H Club? Anybody ever be those? A few of you were. Is it Brian? You were. I know my mom used to talk about that. I was thinking it was just a ladies thing, but I guess it was for guys too, huh? 4-H. Well, today we're going to look at a different 4-H club. It's the 4-H's that we see in this passage today, and that is humility, heartache, hardship, and help. These all have to do with kingdom service. Just a little background into our passage that we read today, a beautiful passage out of Acts. But if you jump back to verse 16, kind of gives the context. Verse 16 says, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Again, Paul was a busy guy. He had a lot to do, a lot of places to go, a lot of people to see. And Paul, as you know, was called to do what? What was his mission? What was his ministry? What was it? Preach the gospel to whom? To the Gentiles, right? That was, remember that Damascus Road conversion where Jesus said, you know what, this is my call on your life. You're going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul would often enter these cities and he would establish churches. He would build them up. He would see that there was spiritual leadership in these churches. And then he would move on to another city. Well, what we see here is that Paul was in the city of Ephesus for 3 years at one point in his ministry. Now he is actually in a place, if you jump up back to verse 14, he says the city there is Mytilene. Now he goes from Mytilene, verse 15, down to Chios and Samos. Forgive me if I don't say those names right. But those are two islands off the coast of Asia. So what you picture here is the Apostle Paul who's going from Mytilene up here down to Miletus down here. Okay, and there's a couple islands over here. And in between these two, Mytilene and Miletus, is the city of Ephesus. So what you see is Paul taking this journey. He's going by Ephesus, where he had spent 3 years ministering to the people. And it's almost as if Paul is thinking back to the days that he ministered in Ephesus. And his heartstrings were touched. He was drawn back to the people. He said, oh yeah, I remember John and Dennis and Rich and Dan and Russ. And Jeff, I remember those guys. You know what? And Brian, I need to just hook up with these guys one more time because I just want to share some things with these guys just one last time because I'm probably never going to see them again. This is kind of the background that we have of this passage. What we see is that as Paul moved from place to place, physically he went, but often his heart, his spirit, you've heard that expression, I'm with you in spirit. That song, I left my hardware in San Francisco. Well, Paul left a piece of his heart all over the place as he ministered the gospel to these believers in Christ. This is the setting. And so he says to these Ephesian elders, these are the brothers there that were the spiritual leaders of the churches in Ephesus. He says this, verse 19. I'm going to focus on that verse. He says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. We see three of the H's in that verse. The first H we want to look at today is humility. As we learned from the get-go of this study on kingdom people, that humility is central to being a kingdom person. We cannot enter the kingdom apart from humility. Jesus says, in order to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. He also said you must be childlike. You must humble yourself like this child in order to enter the kingdom. And we said that what that meant is that you must strip yourself of any self-righteousness. There is nothing I can do to gain entrance into the kingdom. And as people, we tend to add our righteousness. We just want to add a little bit of our works to the gospel. And Paul says, oh no, that's not the gospel. Jesus said, in order to enter, you must humble yourself. And so it's a humbling thing to say to God, God, I have nothing to offer you. I cling totally to the cross of Christ for my salvation because that's how I get in. That's what it's about. And so we need to humble ourselves to get in. And the second thing is we saw that greatness in the kingdom also comes by humility. Greatness in the kingdom does not come by self-promotion or self-glorification or kind of bullying your way up the top of this spiritual ladder. But on the contrary, it comes by getting low. It comes by denying yourself. And this is what Paul says in verse 24. Let's look at that verse again. Verse 24, he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me." That's important you don't misunderstand what, bless you, what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying my life is meaningless. My life has no purpose. Or my life has no value at all. Because the Bible says that as believers, God calls us his treasured possession. And all we have to do is look at the cross of Christ to see that, there is value, that God values us as people. This is not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is, to me, my life is really not that precious. In other words, it's not really about Paul. It's not how comfortable Paul can make his life. My goal in life is not so that Paul gets his way in every situation. It's not to make sure that Paul is as comfortable as possible. It's not even to make sure that Paul is a success in the eyes of the world. What was Paul's goal in life? What was he called to do? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel of grace. To tell everyone that he came in contact with this message. I was once a violent man. I was a blasphemer. I persecuted people who loved Jesus, but God changed me. By his grace, I'm a changed man, and I want to tell you about this gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that was Paul's mission. That was Paul's heart. And so Paul says this, you know, even if I don't receive pampering along the way, so be it. Because the gospel is not about how many, quote, blessings I can receive, but it's about how much I can represent Christ and his love and how he demonstrated that through suffering. And so to the church of today, you and I who profess to love and know Christ, we need to beware of some of the messages that we may hear out in the world. Beware of those who make the gospel message all about us instead of Christ. Beware of those who use the name Jesus and the word faith for self-promotion, self-glorification, self-gratification, and self-satisfaction, because that's not the gospel according to Jesus. Paul said, He says, I do not consider my life precious to myself. Precious to God? Yes, indeed. And that's why I'm willing to suffer and lay down my life for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of Christ. And really, is that not the essence of humility? To deny ourselves, to get low, to humble ourselves, to exalt Christ rather than us. Well, number two, our second H is heartache. We see Paul kind of reveal his heart in this passage, not only in verse 19, but if you look at verse 31, he says that, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning or admonishing each of you night and day with tears. And then in verse 38, says what grieved the elders most was Paul's statement that they would never see his face again. And before that, just the weeping that went on between Paul and these men of God. We see that there were tears on both ends. There were tears from Paul as he admonished, as he taught the word of God. Paul was really broken over the church in the sense that he had a great passion for truth. He didn't want to see the flock, the sheep, listen to some falsehoods or be drifted away from the true gospel. And so Paul was so burdened that the church would remain faithful to the gospel, remain faithful to truth. He didn't want to see the church become these philosophizers who just talked about nothing and who argued about how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. Paul said, no, it's about the gospel of grace. And Paul knew that as humans, there's always a tendency to add our works or to add our righteousness, which we don't have, to the gospel. And so that we pollute the gospel whenever we add any of us to the gospel. And Paul was so adamant. He didn't want to see that happen. And what does he say? He admonished them with tears. Almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? When we think of admonishing someone or warning someone, what do we maybe think of? Someone with a stern face and their chest out and pounding down and saying, you know what? This is the way it is, right? Don't be swayed by wolves, right? And just this kind of forceful attitude. But Paul says, I talked to you guys and I was broken. I wept. I hope that you guys would not be turned away from the true gospel. Notice that Paul didn't have a theology that was void of love. That's a great message to all those who teach, all those who preach, that we don't become callous and hard-hearted as we teach truth and as we pursue truth. That we remain tender like Paul, who is able to weep over truth. The second thing we see is that there were tears from the Ephesian elders as well. When they heard Paul say, you know what, you're never going to see my face again. They said, oh man, we're gonna miss you. That's what they said, we're going to miss you, man. They were broken over that. Now what were they saying? Certainly there would be a day where they would meet again, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they know in heaven, as believers, we know we'll see each other again. But you know what? The reality of heaven and the reality of what's to come does not remove the reality of the heartache that comes to us from having to say goodbye in the here and now. Sometimes Christians can have this kind of stoic attitude where they think it's kind of a bad thing to shed a tear. You know, they think they're super spiritual if they never cry. They'll say, well, I know where that person's going. I know where I'm going. And I know I'll see that person again. Well, I'll see him in heaven. Why bother crying? Why? Because Jesus cried. That's why Jesus had a heart for the person. Jesus in his humanity wept at having to say goodbye. Because there's something deep within the heart when you're connected to someone and you love someone. And when that is broken or severed, there should be tears that come. And so maybe that person is not really so super spiritual. Maybe they have a crusty heart. And maybe they've never really developed a relationship, a connection with that person. That's why there are no tears to be shed. Oh no, don't be ashamed when you shed tears at having to say goodbye. And for Paul and the Ephesians that day, they were a lot of tears. Listen to what it says. All of them wept. All of them wept that day. They embraced each other. You can just see the flood of tears coming down as they knew they would have to say goodbye to their brother Paul. And so as we intertwine our lives at CFC, you know what? There may be times in our lives where there are goodbyes. And I don't like to think about that, I'll be honest with you. I could probably start crying right now just thinking about having to say goodbye. But we got to continue. There's two more H's to get through, so I don't want to do that. But there may be times when God allows, when his will is, you know what, there is another route or another road for this person, and we may have to say goodbye. And if we truly have that connection of heart, you know what, there's going to be tears. There's going to be tears when we have to say goodbye. Number three, H is hardships. Look again at verse 23. Paul says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. That is a whole lot different than much of the American gospel that we hear that pervades our culture. We often hear this, serve God. Just give your life to God and everything will go great. You'll get everything your little heart desires if you serve God. Paul didn't say that, did he? Paul says, the message I get is imprisonment and hardships. And of course, Paul wasn't joining some prison ministry, was he? Where he could sit back in an office and a nice cushy chair like I got in there, drink his cup of coffee and go in and minister to the prison. No, Paul was the one who was going to be in prison for preaching the gospel, and people would have to come and minister to him. This is what Paul faced. He faced hardships. And we need to know, too, that as we serve God, hardships are going to come. I receive mailings often from Village Missions just about different prayer requests that the mission has as a whole and individuals. And I wish I kept them so I could read some of them for you today. But as I get some of these things that come across email, let me just share a few. Recently, there's a church out in Washington that just endured a flood a few months back. And it looks like they're going to have to basically demolish their whole building. They've been kind of going through an ordeal with the insurance company. It looks like they're going to get very little of what the building was worth, kind of like what happened to the guy over here on the other side of the creek, right? They're going to have to basically start from nothing and just kind of rebuild. And that's a hardship for that church. There's a pastor named Mike who ministers, I believe he's out in Ohio, but I do know this, for the last couple months, he's been at the Cleveland Clinic. Is it called the Cleveland Clinic? Mayo Clinic, is that what it's called out in Cleveland, the major clinic out there, dealing with Hodgkin's lymphoma. And he's actually had to kind of resettle and just set up house near the hospital. He goes for treatments. He's back and forth all the time. He's not able to be with his church family back where he'd like to be. And he's just going through this hardship. He's about my age, maybe younger, has four kids, one on the way. And you just, it's a hardship. The mission itself is going through an adjustment time financially, as some of the support is not there. You know, that can be seen as a hardship too. And some may look from the outside and say, well, you guys, as a mission, you must be doing something wrong. Because if you were doing it right, everything would be smooth sailing. And Paul would say, uh-uh. Paul would say, I would never be so arrogant, never be so ignorant to say such a thing, because hardships come. When you serve the Lord, hardships often come. Are there rewards? Absolutely, God rewards us, but hardships come as well. What does that mean for you today? As you have your service part in the church family and at Christian Faith Chapel, hardships may come to you today. They may not be that dramatic as what Paul faced. You may not be thrown in prison for teaching Sunday school, but you know what? You may face hardships. You may work with the youngsters and you're trying to teach them all about Jesus and how great he is, and all they want to do is tell you about what they did yesterday or some picnic they had, right? And they're not too focused. You may say, well, forget it, I'm not. Why should I bother with these kids? No, you press on, don't you? You may be cleaning the church and the vacuum cleaner conks out, and you may say, well, forget that, right? I'm not going to vacuum anymore. No, you press on, you keep going on. You may be plowing the what is that thing out there? Driveway out in the winter, and your plow gets caught in a snowbank. You say, forget it, I ain't going to plow this anymore. No, you press on, you keep going on. Whatever area of service you may be in, again, it may be different degrees of hardships, but the message is press on. Paul said, I am going to complete the task that God has called me to do. And whatever task God has called you to do, press on. Keep going, even though hardships come against you. Well, number four is the word help. The primary goal in service is to bring glory to God. That's what it is about. God, I want to bring you glory. But in service, often in a practical way, we meet needs and we help people. And this is what Paul says in verse 35. Look at verse 35. Paul says, in everything I did, I showed that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And serving means giving. It means giving our time. It means giving our energy. It means giving our finances. This is serving. It's what it means. It's giving. Again, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, beware of the subtle message that our culture often brings, where they focus on the receiving rather than the giving. You may hear this: if you do X and Y, then God is going to give you Z. And the focus is on receiving the Z. That's what I want. I want the Z, and I'll do what it takes to get the Z. And so the focus of the blessing becomes so twisted. Jesus says the greater blessing comes not from the receiving, but from the giving. That's how the blessing really comes, is in the giving. Question for you: as you serve the Lord, do you do so that you might receive something? In other words, what can I get out of it? Or do you serve the Lord out of a pure desire to give because Christ has shown us that it is all about giving. How so? Jesus gave his life. Just look at the cross. Jesus laid down his life. He gave his life so that we might have life. Jesus says to the Father, "Here I am. Use me so that I might save others." And so our cry should be this: "Here I am, Father, use me. Not that I can save others, only Jesus can save, but so that I can help others." This was Paul's heart, that I might help. And what does he say? He says, the weak. Are there those who are weak in your circle? Perhaps weak physically. Maybe they just don't have the strength to do the things they once did, and God is calling you to minister to the weak. Maybe it's emotionally. Maybe they just had a rough time of a couple months of just emotional drainage. Can you help them in some way? Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe they're just floundering spiritually. Can you help them and uplift them and strengthen them in the word? Will you serve them, knowing it is more blessed to give than to receive? Well, today we quickly covered four aspects of service. And what you'll find is that as you embrace these four aspects of service, you'll find that there is joy in the service. Now, if you pursue the opposite, which is what? Pride. If it's how can I be comfortable? If it's what can I get out of it, then your service will soon be frustrating and you will become very discouraged in service. But if you serve knowing this, that God has called me to be humble as Christ is humble, he's called me to help when he calls me to, leads me to help certain people, and that I know that hardships may come, I know that heartaches may come, with that attitude, there will be joy and there will be great blessings as you seek to give rather than receive. And so today, may you, like Jesus, have this prayer upon your heart: O Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. And as we close today, I just want to echo the words of the Apostle Paul, his heart. Verse 21, he said this: "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." And today, if you don't know Christ, if you are somehow resting in maybe your religion or maybe somehow your acts of righteousness to get you into the kingdom of God, Paul's heart was this: oh no, it doesn't happen that way. It happens by turning to God in repentance, turning away from sin to God, rejecting the sinful lifestyle, turning to God, and then faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus. What about Jesus? Jesus, that you are God the Son, that you took on humanity, that you lived a sinless life and you bore my sin upon the cross, and you rose again on the third day, defeating death. You conquered hell. You conquered the grave for me. And Jesus, I believe in you, and I know that everlasting life comes through you, Jesus, and you are my hope. You are my righteousness, and I put my faith in you. That's how you are made alive. That's how you enter the kingdom, and then you can begin to serve the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the life of Paul. And Lord, all that we can take home from this passage today, Lord. Father, help us to remember that there are often hardships as we serve you. It's not a bed of roses. It's not an easy road that you've called your disciples to walk. Lord, help us never to take the easy road of comfort, Lord, but to seek your will and to seek your glory. Father, forgive us when we can get lazy and complacent and comfortable in our walk. Lord, help us just to have the heart of Paul, who humbled himself, who considered his life really nothing as he denied himself for your glory. Father, fill us with your Spirit that we might please you this week, that we might honor you, that we might seek you and pursue you in every aspect of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.